Well, you guys, I'm so excited to talk about freedom today, the concept of freedom, what God's word has to say about freedom, because it's actually quite different than what our culture tells us about freedom. And then I want to look at some of the ways that God tells us we can walk that freedom out in his kingdom. So you ready to get into it? Let's jump in and let's look at the concept of freedom. And let's start out by doing a simple activity. At least it should be simple. And you'll find out that maybe it's not quite as simple as we think, but it actually gets us to the root of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to try to define the concept of freedom. Now, if you go to the Google Dictionary and you look up freedom, this is the definition. It says this. It says, freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants, and I underline that and italicized it in my notes, as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Now, if you go back to 1828 and you look at Webster's dictionary, it defines freedom this way: a state of exemption. So again, right away we see it's not a power or right, it's a state. Okay, a power or right is the Google definition. A state is the old Webster's definition. A state of exemption from the power or control of another, liberty, exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. I'll read both of those one more time. The Google definition, new freedom. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint, old freedom. A state of exemption from the power or control of another, liberty, exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. So let me say it like this. If freedom is a loop, okay, both versions of freedom say this: you must be out from under oppression in order to make a choice. Freedom, by definition, both of these agree, that freedom is the ability to be out from coercion and oppression so that you have a free will and you can make a choice. But new freedom, according to the Google definition, and I believe our culture's definition, takes it a step further. So old freedom says you should be out from under coercion in order to choose. New freedom says you should be out from under coercion in order to choose, and you should choose as you wish, and anything or anyone coming against that choice is a challenge to your freedom. Now, these are very similar definitions in some ways, but they're, as you can see, very, very different. And so new freedom says it is a right. Culture says it is a right for me to express myself, to express my desires, to express my thoughts, to express my feelings and emotions as I desire, as I wish, without hindrance from anyone or anything else. And you can see that all through our culture, can't you? That the prize, a goal of life, according to our culture, is full self-expression. And we use the term freedom to talk about that. Freedom is the ability, the right, or power for me to think, feel, act, choose without hindrance, as I, again, according to the Google definition, as one wants without restraint. Again, old freedom is a state of being that has exempted you from an oppressive power of another. You're getting out from under something, and then you are left with a free will, and yet old freedom doesn't define what you should choose. I hope you can see the difference in that. New freedom says it's a right to choose what I please. Old freedom says it is a state of ability to choose. Did you get that? I hope you got that. It's so important. New freedom says it is a right to choose what I please. Old freedom is a state of ability to choose. Now, when we take those two concepts and we put them into, let's say, sexual expression, okay? Our culture says, new sexual freedom says, do what you want without restraint. And anyone that comes against you is coming against your freedom. Old freedom, and I'll say God's freedom, says that you need to get out from under the power of a false sexuality that's breathing down your neck and forcing itself upon you so that you can choose to operate within the design in which you were created. So let me ask this question as we kind of wrap up the definition here of freedom. Is freedom the ability to do what is right, or is freedom the ability to do what I want? Say it another way. Is freedom the ability to actually choose without oppression, or is freedom the ability to choose without oppression and choose whatever I wish? That's what we're faced with. Now, Oz Guinness takes this concept and he takes it a little step further. In a book called A Free People's Suicide, he talks about the concept of freedom. And he says, he actually quotes Augustine, and he says, if you want to understand a country or a person, what you most need to do is understand what they love the most. And Oz Guinness says, if you look in America, it's clear to see that America most loves freedom. But then he poses this question, what kind? What kind of freedom? And he pulls these not new and old or not modern or biblical. He actually puts some different terms on these. He says, is it a Greek, which he says is like the new freedom, cultural freedom, or Hebrew, which is the old or ancient freedom? He says, is it the French Revolution, which he says the new, or the Sinai Revolution, which he says is the old? He says, is it freedom from an oppressive power, or is it a freedom to do as I please? And I won't get into this too much, but he actually does posit something that is called the golden triangle, where he says for true freedom, you actually need three things. You need freedom, you need virtue, and you need faith. And you can go read about this more. I won't build all of this out right now, but it is interesting that John Adams, one of our founding fathers, and again, I'm not going to get into politics really today, but there are political freedoms, and then there are personal freedoms and spiritual freedoms. There are correlations over. And so just by way of looking at kind of the political freedoms here, John Adams, one of the founding fathers, he says this. He says, we have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. He says, look, he says, we don't have a government structure that's set up to create freedom that can contend with human passion and that's not bridled by morality. He says, avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern the government of any other. Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than what we have now, again, he's writing back at the founding of the government. He says, they may change their, this is what I want you to hear. They may change their rulers and forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. They will only exchange tyrants and tyrannies. What is he saying? John Adams is saying this. He's saying, look, you have to understand how freedom works. He says, freedom is not just freedom to do whatever you want. He says, even in the founding of the Constitution, he says, the government can't even handle that kind of freedom. That kind of freedom will not work. He says, we will only exchange tyrants and tyrannies. We'll basically be in a perpetual power struggle if that's how we do it. He said that true freedom, back to Oz Guinness's idea, Oz Guinness quotes it, the golden triangle, is that yes, we need freedom. We need freedom to be unhindered in order to choose. But he says, then we need virtue and we need faith, because faith actually informs virtue. And Oz Guinness quotes it, John Adams quotes it, and they say this, look, freedom actually is the ability to choose freely, but we can't just stop there. We actually need virtue and faith in order to know what we should choose. Now, new freedom doesn't need any of that. New freedom, the Google freedom, the cultural freedom says, you're that person. You are the sub-in for virtue. You are the sub-in for faith. You are the sub-in for morality. Now, obviously you can start to see where this starts to part ways, and we can start to make sense of a whole lot of things that we see in our culture and a whole lot of things maybe even that we see in our own lives and in our own hearts, in our own families. But what we need to understand is that as we talk about freedom, we have to understand that God's version of freedom doesn't tell us we can do as we wish. God's version of freedom says we are given the ability to freely choose, but that doesn't mean that we're not under a certain guidance for virtue and morality. And actually, the Bible tells us that we are, that freedom is to do what is morally virtuous, that again, to go back to our question, is freedom the ability to do what is right, or is freedom the ability to do whatever I wish? And this is where we jump into the scripture. Galatians 5, 1, 13 through 16 says this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it tells us, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use freedom when you get out from under oppression to make a decision. Don't use that freedom just to do whatever you want, right? Do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That sounds like virtue to me. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, over 2,000 years ago, the Bible defined freedom for us. And the Bible said that freedom, spiritual freedom, the freedom we most need, is actually freedom from sin and death. And that actually through the scripture, through the life of Jesus Christ, we actually were set free from Satan. We were set free from sin. We were set free to be humble. We were set free to love. We were set free to cease biting and devouring one another. And we were set free in order to walk in the Spirit. That we were free to walk with God's Spirit on the inside of us. So let me bring this all the way back to the beginning of our conversation here, which is this: what is freedom? Is freedom the ability, the right, or the power to do what I want without hindrance? And again, underlining what I want. Or is freedom the ability to, without hindrance, have a free will to actually make a choice? And then God would say, and after that, to define the choice we should make, we need virtue, morals, and faith. And then God would say, and by the way, as you make that decision, there are morals, and there are virtues, and there is faith. And you are set free from Satan in order to choose what is right. In Genesis 2, we see the creation of humanity. And again, the Bible's been talking about this stuff from the very beginning. And I talk about this quite often, so I won't spend a ton of time here. But God creates human beings with a free will and gives them the ability to choose. But he does put a parameter around their choice. He says, look, you're free to choose, but this one tree I don't want you to eat from. There is a moral parameter around this tree. Please don't eat from this tree. The day that you do, you will experience death. You will experience suffering. You'll experience pain. And that's exactly what happened. And we did make our choice. We took the new kind of freedom and we said, I'll do as I wish. I'll do as I please. And you know, sometimes we think about that and we go, where did that come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis 2, there actually is something called evil. There actually is an entity called Satan. And we actually can choose to partner with God or to partner with Satan. And again, in God's kingdom, we are set free to choose. In the cultural kingdom, we are set free to choose what we wish, whatever we wish. So I wrote this in my notes. We were created free moral agents with the ability to make choices, but not to change the consequences of the choices that we make. I'll read that one more time. We were created by God free moral agents with the ability to make choices, but not with the ability to change the consequences of the choices that we make. Now, we will never have complete or sustained freedom personally. We will never have sustained freedom corporately until God's people understand the difference between spiritual freedom that Jesus died to give us and cultural freedom that actually tells us to do whatever we want. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. It is for the ability to make good choices and right choices that Christ has set us free, not for the ability to do whatever we wish. And I want to spend the rest of our time, which is already growing short, but I want to spend the rest of our time talking about four areas in the scripture where God tells us to express our freedom and we can express kingdom freedoms. And the first one, if you're a note taker, is the reality of a personal God. Now, this is not a freedom to just do whatever we want. This is a freedom out from under oppression in order to make a good choice. And the good choice is actually a personal relationship with God. Now, John 14:15 in the New King James Version says this. It says, Jesus is speaking. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you look in your Bible, there's a little footnote there or a little asterisk by that. And if you look down in the footnote of your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it says this. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you could read that one of two ways. You could read that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or you could read it, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, because actually loving me is what you most long to do. And the first freedom that we have as Christians is actually to be in love with God, to actually walk with Jesus, to actually give our lives as a living sacrifice to him, and to actually walk out the greatest enjoyment and pleasure that we have as Christians is not doing whatever we wish. The greatest enjoyment and pleasure we have as Christians is actually living life with God. And this is really different from the cultural freedom. The cultural freedom says pleasure in life comes from doing as you wish. Kingdom life says pleasure comes from living life with God. And we make decisions differently when we fall in love with God. We begin to do the right things or virtuous things or moral things, not because we have to, but because it actually brings us the most pleasure, because we actually walk with God in the middle of that. And the Bible grounds virtue and faith in motivations of love. And that's why I love being a Christian. That's why I love being a Jesus follower, is that the motivation of the Christian life is actually love. The motivation of morality and virtue is love. It's not actually duty. Although discipline and duty is a part of the Christian life, but the core motivation for the Christian life is actually love. That God loves us and that we respond to his love. And that is a freedom that we are called to live in and to execute as Christian people. So number one, the reality of a personal God. The second freedom that we can express as Christians is a grace-based identity. Now, there's a lot of conversation in our culture right now about identity. And, you know, if you think about new freedom and Google freedom, then what we have in culture is, it is the power or right for me to define my identity the way that I wish without hindrance from anyone else. And again, in a cultural sense, you guys, that totally makes sense. That's how the culture tells us to do it. So, but the Bible actually has a little bit different concept of that. The biblical understanding of identity is that we're sons and daughters of God, and that we live as sons and daughters, not because we've earned something, but because we're actually sons and daughters. You know, it's interesting that the truest things about you are not earned. They're actually bestowed. And, you know, as a son or a daughter of a human mom and dad, you actually, or human parents, you're actually bestowed that identity. You actually didn't earn that. You didn't do anything to be born, right? So grace is the divine freedom to define your identity and value based on God's performance and love for you instead of your performance and love for him. And this is a grace-based identity. Martin Luther, the great reformer, actually talked about grace in this way. He said this. He said, "Here I must take counsel of the gospel," the good news. He says, "I must listen to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that's the proper office of the law." He says, the law tells us what is right to do. He says, "But what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death, the gospel wills me to receive this and to believe it." And this is the truth of the gospel. And it's also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. He's like, all virtue comes down to this. Most necessarily it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into people's heads and hearts continually. So the question is, what about my failures, right? What about the places where I fall short? What about the places where I communicate and I express my freedom? It was a day where I said I did what I wanted to do, and I express and I sin. The Bible says this, is that we are actually we're actually to bring that sin back to God, to confess it to him, and to say, "God, I am sorry. Will you please forgive me?" And I love in Titus 2:11 and 12, it says this. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So, as we are saved by Jesus and then actually conformed into his image, we're taking a journey from what I wish to do, what I want to do, toward what does God ask me to do and what does God wish for me to do. Now, it's not a perfect journey that we make, but the Bible tells us that the grace of God has appeared to bring us into that process and then teaches us along the process how to live. And we know this, that sanctification, salvation is being saved. Sanctification is walking that salvation out. And we know that process is a process. We know that it is a journey, and we know that God is walking with us, and we know that God loves us and forgives us in the middle of that process. I want to explain one more little piece about this, because Christians get confused about this, and non-Christians get confused about this all the time too. We are a triune being. God is a triune being. We're made in his image. We're actually made up of three parts. You're made up of three parts. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your body is your what you can see, what you can touch. That's your body, right? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, it's your thinking. Your will, that's your choosing. Your emotions, that's your feeling. And then your spirit, that's the part that God births on the inside of you and breathes into you. So those are the three parts of who you are. Now, when you are saved, when you turn your life and surrender your life to Jesus, you say, God, I don't want to live my life on my own anymore. I want to live for you. The Bible says that your spirit is born again, that God does a work on the inside of you, and that your spirit is actually in communion with him. But here's what's interesting. Your soul and your body, they got to catch up. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, your thinking, your choosing, and your feeling haven't caught up yet. And your body hasn't caught up yet. So salvation is something new being birthed on the inside of me. Sanctification is strengthening my spirit in such a way that it begins to guide and lead and direct my soul and my flesh, my body. And that's a process of sanctification. And that is why different parts of you change at different speeds. And that is why we're not perfect as Christians. That's why when the world looks at the church and says, oh, a bunch of hypocrites, we can respond back and say, we're not perfect people. We're just people that are walking with God. And you're invited to come. And actually, in order to come, you actually have to confess that you need his help and that you are desperate and hopeless in and of your own strength. So transformation is the process by which the spirit becomes strong enough to lead the other parts of you, your soul and your body. And in Romans 7, Paul's wrestling with this. You can go read it on your own time. But he's like, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And he's going through all this thing. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in Romans 8, 1, he says this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's the deal, you guys. The second freedom that we can exercise is this idea of a grace-based identity, that we walk with God. Yes, we're saved, but we walk through sanctification with God. Remember, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says this, says, for it's the love of God that we keep his commandments, and I love this, and his commandments are not burdensome. I don't know if you knew that was in the Bible. Read it again, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God. If you really want to know, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we live virtuously and morally, and his commandments are not burdensome, motivated by love, grace-based identity. And again, Philippians 4, 2 through 13 tells us how this works from salvation into sanctification. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do you see it? Freedom is not just doing whatever I want. Freedom is the ability to be out from under the power of sin in order that I could make decisions. And in making those decisions, I walk with God through the process of salvation and sanctification to walk in, work hard to show the results of the day that Jesus stepped into your life. Salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Watch, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, number three, third kind of spiritual freedom that we have is biblical truth. Biblical truth. We have the ability to be out from under sin and actually make our decisions based on truth, based on biblical truth. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. I've taught on this in the past, but I will ask you this question. Why did Jesus come to the earth? And you know, a lot of people, especially people not in the church, they said, well, Jesus was a good guy. He came to love everybody, and he came to demonstrate what love looks like for us. And Jesus did definitely demonstrate what love looks like for us. But Jesus didn't just come and accept everybody. That isn't the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. Jesus came and he accepted everybody as a person. He just broadly and blindly said, all can come. I love everybody. So, but he also said, but there also is truth. And Jesus had this way in John 1:14. It says that he came full of grace and truth, that Jesus had both. And what I love about the love of Jesus is that it is both put together. You know, if you think about for a second, you think about if you had a friend who was maybe like an addict, let's go like an extreme example. Let's say like a cocaine addict, right? And that person is like, hey, if you really loved me, you would accept me for who I am. And I hope that what you would say to your friend is, I do accept you for who you are. I accept you for who you are. but this thing that you're doing is killing you. And I love you, so I'm going to tell you the truth. And the thing is that actually in the kingdom of God, truth is actually part of love. It's not, well, I love people sometimes, and then sometimes I tell them the truth. It's that truth actually is a part of loving someone. If someone were drinking poison, you would say, that's poison. That's not hatred. That's love. That's care. That's concern. So the difference really between the culture or the world and the Christian or the kingdom is actually just a conversation about truth. Is there really truth? Now, we can hopefully all agree that in the example of the friend and the cocaine addiction, that we would all say, well, the cocaine is a bad thing. That's something that's destroying life. Therefore, it's worth contending with. So then the conversation just is, as you come off of that extreme example, where is the line for the things that are good for us and the things that aren't good for us? And the Bible gives us a vision for that, a vision for sin, a vision for what brings pain, for what brings destruction, and what brings life. And the Christian looks to the Bible for that recipe, for that prescription. The world doesn't. And the world looks to other things. And the culture and the world can look at that in a lot of different ways. But again, you can see the dividing line here between the culture and the kingdom. John 18, 37 through 38, remember I said, why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus answers that question in John 18. He's actually in front of Pilate, and he's actually about to be be persecuted and be beaten and hang on the cross. And Pilate says to Jesus in verse 37, so you're a king then? Says Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, listen to this. In fact, this is Jesus speaking. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, Pilate went out again to the Jews. Now in the kingdom, Jesus tells us what the truth is, and Jesus tells us he came to testify to the truth, and that there is a side of truth, and there's a side of untruth, and we're talking about freedom today, right? John 8:32, a couple chapters in the same book earlier, Jesus says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So in the kingdom of God, we are free to biblical truth. We are free to choose biblical truth. We're free to understand the truth, to live the truth, to exercise the truth, to ask God to help us with the truth, to repent when we miss the truth. We are free to do that. Remember, cultural freedom tells us that we're free to do whatever we wish. But biblical freedom tells us that we are free to make a choice, and that choice should be in alignment with God's kingdom. Because that's where flourishing truly comes from. One last idea on this, and I'll move to point four and we'll close, is this, in order to gain wisdom or truth from someone who has it, you have to submit yourself to it. I like this example of going to the dentist. If you go to the dentist and they say, well, I actually went to my dentist one time and I have a toothache. And I think it was right up here in my molar. And I said, I have a toothache. I said, it's so bad. It's so painful. I just need you to pull it. Just please pull it out. We'll deal with whatever we got to deal with after that. But it is killing me. Please just pull it out. And my dentist, who is also a friend of mine, he said this. He said, you don't have anything wrong with your tooth. He said, you have something going on in your sinuses. And in your sinuses, the tooth root is tapping into it. And it's creating pain. But it's in your sinuses, it's not in your tooth. And if I pull your tooth, there's nothing wrong with your tooth. It's not going to fix anything. You're just going to be without a tooth. And I was actually mad at him at the time because I was like, what is wrong with you? I know what's going on in my body. I have a toothache. I can feel it. I feel it every day. And he was like, you're wrong, Scott. I'm not going to pull it. He said, I'm not going to pull it. Now, here's what's interesting. I could have left my friend and I could have gone to a different dentist who didn't know me and I could have asked them to pull it and they probably would have. And here's what I found out. My dentist was right. It was totally fine. Tooth's totally fine. It was a sinus something, infection or something. I can't even remember at this time. But here's what I know. If I wouldn't have submitted myself to my dentist, I would not have been able to gain the truth that he actually offered me, right? And I have that choice. I have that decision. And we do too. We have that choice and decision when God says, you know what? It's not the tooth. It's actually the sinus. We go, listen, I know what I'm doing here. It's my tooth. I can feel it. I hope you can see the parallel. Because the enemy comes along and tells us the truth all the time. Our emotions come along and tell us the truth all the time. By the way, if you're listening to this on audio podcast, I'm doing air quotes here. The enemy tells us the air quote truth. The culture tells us the truth. Our emotions tell us the truth. But God tells us the truth. And we have a choice of whether we want to submit to that or not. John 8:44 says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. There's a battle for the truth. Romans 12:2 says this, don't conform to the pattern of the world, the culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why did Jesus come to the earth? To testify to the truth, to tell you the truth. It's our choice whether we submit to it or not. We should listen to truth from God. But also, leading us to number four, we should listen to truth from those trusted people around us. Number four, the fourth freedom that we have is being in imperfect, authentic relationships. Listen, God has put us in a family, a church, a community with friends. And he said, look, I want you all to walk this out together. I want you to walk this kind of freedom out together. It's not a freedom just to do whatever you want. It's a freedom to be out from under coercion of sin and the weight of sin to actually live truly as I made you, God would say to us. But you're going to need friends on this journey because the vertical relationship with God can be settled, but the horizontal relationships need to be established as well. I wanted to make one quick note on this is that the horizontal relationships are not perfect. They're actually going to be imperfect because we're all walking out this journey that we talked about earlier, the journey of sanctification. And so part of having horizontal relationships in the church is understanding that we're going to mess up. And we need to have grace for each other. Remember, that was point two. And these freedoms we can exercise with one another. Galatians 5:1-16, been reading it all morning. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We need help from one another in order to do that. Paul Washer said this. He said, your best friends are the ones that tell you the most truth. So I want to ask you the question, who's in your life? Who's telling you the truth? Your best friends are the ones that tell you the most truth. I'll close with this story. Years ago, I went to Paris, and I've shared this story before, but it's so good, and I haven't found a better one to illustrate this exact point. I went to Paris in 2002 and went to the Louvre, and I saw the Mona Lisa. It's of infinite value, right? It was one of the most famous paintings in the world. And it was behind, you know, in an air-controlled glass case. I mean, you couldn't get to it. It was very protected. But let's say, just by way of example, let's say that somehow someone was able to steal it. And they stole it, and they sold it, and that person sold it, and the cops were trying to chase it down. And people were trying to sell it off so that they weren't they didn't have it in their possession. And it kept getting sold and sold and sold for lesser and lesser value each time. And it eventually got into the hands of someone who didn't understand what it was. They threw it away in a dumpster and it was tattered, torn, and dirty. I know it's an extreme example, but what if it was stolen and what if it got into a place where it was lost and it was ripped and it was mudded up? The question is, when it's found, what do you do with it? And the answer is, it depends on who finds it. Because if someone finds a painting like that, and they look at it and they say, this thing is dirty, it's torn, it's tattered, it's in a dumpster, basically worthless, right? But if somebody found it who understood it was the Mona Lisa, right? Even though it's dirty, even though it's tattered, what they would do is they would actually probably put on some gloves, they would maybe take that out, they would say, we've got to get this to someone who can do a masterful job of restoring it right away. They would get it maybe, hopefully, to a museum, and they would get it to a master that could restore it back to its original position. Now, the value was there the whole time. But what was done with that painting when it was found in its condition of being tattered and dirty depended on who found it. And I want to take that and apply it to your life and say this, who's in your life and do they know God's value on you? Do they know God's value on them? And guys, we need horizontal relationships. We need people around us, and we need to be people who see God's value on every single human being. And then, no matter the condition of the person, we can help pick them up and take them to the master, put them back in his care and say, Master, do your work. And I love that. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I hope and pray that you have some people in your life that can help you with that. Who's found you? Who's speaking into your life? Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. As Paul Washer said, your best friends tell you the most truth. And I want to remind you that here at Element Church, you can get involved in an e-group. You can serve. There's different ways that you can build relationship. And we've got to be able to do that together as we're in a transient place. But I want to remind us today, as we've talked about freedom and on this weekend where we're all thinking about that, I want to remind us that we have the freedoms and the kingdom of the reality of a personal God, that we have the freedom to be able to express ourselves with a grace-based identity. We have the freedom to be out from coercion so we can make a choice about biblical truth. And then we have the freedom to be in imperfect, authentic relationships. And we need to exercise these freedoms because the culture will tell us freedom is really about having the power and the right to do whatever you want without being oppressed, without being coerced. And the Bible would tell us that freedom is actually being out from under sin in order that we can make wise decisions to live into the value and the masterpiece that God has called us to be. Our lives aren't about doing whatever we please, but about being set free to operate within God's given design to us, including our freedom to exercise virtue and morality. I hope that's helpful today as we talk about freedom, because as Oz Guinness said, when you look at what someone really truly loves, you can start to understand them. And as you look at our country and as we look at this weekend, freedom is at the forefront. And I hope today that this has helped you know how you can live more fully in God's kingdom and how you can understand culture's version of freedom and how it doesn't quite gel with God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this weekend where we can talk about freedom and we can look at what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower of you. God, I pray that you would continue to just illuminate, God, illuminate us through this idea of freedom. And God, we thank you for even that concept of the golden triangle, God, that yes, we need freedom, but God, we also need virtue and we need faith. God, we need virtue and morals, and God, we need you. And God, I pray today that as we walk along this journey, God, of exercising our freedom in the kingdom, God, that we would do it in joy, that we would do it, God, in a way where actually following your commandments, it's not burdensome, God. It's actually out of the joy of our heart. We love you, God, and we know that the greatest pleasure we can have is serving you. And if you're listening to this today, you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, and you want to do that today, just pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And today I make a choice. I exercise my freedom to say that I don't want to just do whatever I want to do anymore. God, I want to live my life according to your plan for me. God, I want to live my life according to the virtues and the morals that you've put forth, because God, I truly believe that I'm created with value, that I'm created with a purpose, and God, that you have a good plan for me. God, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come in, to cleanse me, to heal me. And God, I thank you that you are today my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray for the rest of us as we go into a time of worship. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to gather around your word. Thank you for this time of reflection. And God, I pray that as we go into a time of worship, Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak to our hearts? What's the number one thing we need to hear most from the teaching today? And what's the number one thing we need to do this week because of it? God, we love you and we thank you for the freedom to live in your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.